إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, بإذن الله تعالى we are talking about the requirements for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the acceptance of du'as. And as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned two things. One is taqwa, one is ihsan. We looked at different ways of understanding taqwa, understanding ihsan, and also of measuring both. I come to the last part of this, which is what if you don't do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that also very clearly in the Quran. And this is the beauty of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions everything very clearly, so that nobody can have any doubts and nobody can have any claim to not understanding. You can't say, well, I never knew, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us very clearly in so many words. So in Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the next ayat, he said, فَقُطِعَ دَابِرُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The first ayat, which says, and that's ayat 44 and 45, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, so when they forgot or ignored the warning with which they had been reminded, we opened to them the gates of every good thing, until in the midst of their enjoyment in that which they were given, all of a sudden we took them to punishment, and lo, they were plunged into destruction with deep regret and sorrows. And the next ayat, Allah said, so the roots of the people who did wrong were cut off. The roots were cut off. And all praise and thanks be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabb of the Alameen. I remind myself and you of two or three things I think we should remember and recall. Number one, that as I keep saying over and over again, there is no good in the disobedience of Allah. And there is no harm that can come from the obedience of Allah. No matter what it looks like in the short term, no matter what it looks like in this completely insane world that we have created for ourselves, the fact, this is a basic principle of life, it's a law of nature, that good can come only out of the obedience of Allah, and no harm can come out of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no good can come out of the disobedience of Allah, and the obedience of Allah is what gives us good, and no harm can come out of the obedience of Allah. So for example, people say, if we don't take interest, then we will lose money, and so on and so forth, and they will try to prove to you this way or that way, and so on, and many, many schemes, all kinds of schemes. But we have to remember this particular thing. So even though that scheme is sold to you and me in apparently logical terms, it is something which defies the actual law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is that all khair comes only from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was asked this question, I was in South Africa a couple of weeks back, and somebody asked me this question. They said that, you say this all the time, that only obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring good, and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings harm. But this is not our experience. You say this all the time, but we find that people who are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly, without any, not even in a hidden way, very openly, they are getting so many good things. They are getting more wealth, and they are getting more influence, and they are getting more authority, and so on. So how is it you are saying this? How is it true? So I told him that, and he said, please forgive me if the question is wrong. I said, no, the question is not wrong. I said, not only is the question not wrong, but the question is not even new. I said, the same exact question was asked to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi. So I said, I cannot give you a reply better than the reply of Imam Shafi'i. So I will give you the reply that Imam Shafi'i gave to the man who asked him the question. And he said, the man asked him the same question. He said to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi, he said, you say all the time that only good can come out of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the disobedience of Allah brings harm. But this is not our experience. We see the opposite, that people who are doing good, they are suffering and so on and so forth. And people who are doing all kinds of evil openly, these people are getting more and more of everything of this dunya. So Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi recited these two ayat of Surah Al-An'am, which I recited before you. And he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in this ayat very clearly that when they ignore or when they forget the warning that was sent to them, then we open upon them the doors of all pleasant things. Fatahna alayhim abwaba kulli shay. Now it's a strange kind of statement. I mean, within quotes, logically what should have happened is when they ignore the warning, they get punished. Right? Allah is not saying that. Allah is saying when they ignore the warning, we give them everything. So they will have even more money, and they will have even more influence, and they will have even more power and authority and whatnot. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in the middle of all that, now what happens? The person is already disobeying. He gets more, he disobeys more. Right? So instead of having one, whatever he is doing, he will have 10 of those. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, then in the midst of that, when they are in the midst of their enjoyment, we catch them baghtatan suddenly, without any warning, and we take them to the punishment, fahum mublisoon, and Allah said they will be completely in a state of despair because they will not even get the opportunity to make tawbah. They will not even get the opportunity to make tawbah. So in the middle of that, they will be caught, and then they will be in a state of despair. So Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah recited this ayat, and he said that when you see the words of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i said that when you see that people are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you find that in that disobedience they are getting more and more power and authority and wealth, then know that the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already started on those people. And this ayat is the dalil that the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already started on those people, because they are now being driven towards more and more ghaflat, and a day will come when they will be taken in the middle of that, and they will have no one to help them, and they will not even have the opportunity to make tawbah. And in the next ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, this is how we cut off. Allah did not say the trunk, Allah said the roots of those people. Even the mention of those people will not be found on the earth. No one will even take their name, no signs of their wealth and glory and so on will be left. Their roots itself will be cut off. And that's why I keep on saying over and over again, it is very important to study history. Not for the stories and the dates and all that. To understand the lessons of life. Nobody can understand life today, and this is true for all time, unless that person has studied the history of his own people, and then of course, you know, world history and so on and so on. Now if you look at history, I think I've given this example before as well, in a couple of places, not only here. One of the, I love reading biographies, because biographies give you actual life stories of, you know, people, very interesting. I read the biography of Genghis Khan. I read the biography by two different authors. I like to do that also. So different people have different perspective. One of the best of those is written by a man called John Mann. He also wrote a biography of Sultan Salahuddin. Very beautiful, very, very, it's called Saladin, wonderful book, very, very well written. So he wrote a biography of Genghis Khan. Now why Genghis Khan? Because Genghis Khan was the only man who single-handedly, only one, he was the absolute monarch. He ruled over the largest land empire of all time in the history of mankind, no one had a bigger empire than Genghis Khan. And to give you, there's a lecture of mine on this, that's how I know all these numbers. To give you a comparison parameter, Alexander, who we call Alexander the Great, had a land empire of about 1.5 million square miles. Julius Caesar, in terms of history, Alexander is what we call prehistory, so it's BC. Julius Caesar is, say, from CE onwards. So Julius Caesar had, in the peak of the Roman Empire, not only Julius Caesar started that, but the peak of the Roman Empire, so Augustus and so on. Peak of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was about 3.2 or 3.5 billion square miles. So the Roman Empire was double the size of Alexander's empire. The peak period of the Khilafah of the Muslims, which is the biggest and the peak period, was the Khilafah of Banu Umayyah, was about 5 million square miles. Everything else was less. The Osmani Khilafah, Ottomans, all of this was far, far less. I mean, there's no comparison. The peak period was the Banu Umayyah, which was about 5 million square miles. Genghis Khan alone, and this is now the 13th century, peak period of Umayyah, Banu Umayyah, we're talking about 7th century. Genghis Khan is about 12th, 13th century. In 12th, 13th century, Genghis Khan's empire was 13 million square miles. He was more than double, he was almost three times the Muslim empire at its peak period, right? So we are talking about some very serious real estate, right? Now, in terms of wealth, they say that at any given time, there would be several thousand carts of gold and silver coins which used to go with the camp followers of Genghis Khan. And they had nowhere to spend it because there was nothing to spend on. So this money just used to be there, this gold would just be carried. He destroyed Samarkand and Bukhara. In that process, he killed in one single day, he killed 1.7 million Muslims. One single day. He destroyed Beijing, the Forbidden City. The city burnt for 1 month. Right? So, we're talking about an absolute monarch. We're talking about somebody who was, within quotes, highly successful in what he used to do. John Mann says that I went to look for signs of this empire. 13 million square miles of rule of somebody must leave behind some signs. He said all that he found was one turtle-shaped pillar base of one of the pillars in the city of Karakoram, which his son built, which does not exist anymore today. So, of all that rule, and we are talking about a long period, because if you look at from Genghis Khan all the way to Kublai Khan, which was his grandson, and then later on, we are talking about a period of almost 300 years. It's not a couple of, we're not talking about, a few weeks or months or years. Despite that, the only thing which remains of the empire of Genghis Khan is one stone pillar base shaped like a turtle. When I read this this part of history, I remember this ayat of Surah Al-An'am, and I said, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes every trace, nothing. Now, we live in a city which used to be fabled at one point in time for its wealth. Literally fabled, in the question of, recent times, you say the kind of wealth that the king had or the nobility had, there is no comparison at all. Where today we might talk in terms of square feet or square meters, or if you are looking at, say, for example, land holdings, you are talking in terms of a few acres. They used to talk in terms of hundreds of villages, not acres. It's about hundreds of villages. So many hundred villages is my jagir. And you're talking about land revenue. People say how much today government is bankrupt. Because the biggest source of revenue for the government, which was land revenue, is not there anymore. It's gone. And you're trying to make it up with income tax. You can't make up land revenue with income tax in a million years. So the point is that despite all that, and I'm not giving a history lesson, but I can give you exact names and numbers and locations of the palaces of the city. Today there are road intersections of where the palace was. Not even a brick remains of this palace. And if you, and the history books that I have read here about this, one of my subjects is history, and history of Hyderabad has always been my favorite. Obviously, I am from here myself. Point I am saying is that very important to understand that no matter how much wealth you have, no matter what you have, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is given to us in trust, and we have been told how to use it. We do not have absolute ownership of that wealth. We do not have absolute authority on doing whatever we want with that wealth. It is a trust which is given to us. So if you take the trust and you fulfill the trust, then alhamdulillah, we get rewarded. But if you take the trust and you abuse the trust, then obviously there is punishment to come. And as I mentioned to you, I am giving you the dalil of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clearly saying that this is what will happen to those who insist on abusing their trust even after they have been warned. And just because you don't see the punishment descending immediately, do not believe that there is no punishment, do not believe that what you are doing is right, because Allah is saying very clearly that when they disobey, we don't punish them, we open the doors of everything good. We give them even more so that they are even more lost, and then when we catch them, there is no hope. And this was the reply given by, as I mentioned, Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, who said that this is a sign that the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already begun on such people. May Allah protect us from this. May Allah protect us from doing things which are not just mistakes. One must understand there is a point when a mistake escalates into a crime. Right? If you are driving on the road, and if you hit somebody, may Allah protect us from all accidents, but if you hit somebody accidentally and the person dies, it is a sad thing, but at the end of it, maximum punishment is what? Manslaughter. So accident, dangerous driving, you know, that's it. But same person, if it can be proved that you actually had enmity against that person and you were trying to murder that person, and the person saw him on the road, so you decided to nail him with your car and you did it, and if this evidence is proved, and this murder, then this is first degree murder, the punishment for that is hanging. The actual action is exactly the same, which is that somebody, you were driving a car and somebody got killed by your car. There is no difference in the two, except that in one there is a deliberate attempt to do something, in the other it happened by mistake. This is where a mistake escalates into a crime. It's not a question of action. The question is, what was the intention with which you did it, and you did it deliberately knowing that it is wrong. And this is the issue of use or misuse of wealth and misuse of power and authority and so forth, which Allah has given us. If it happens, you know, by whatever, Allah Alam, I don't know how it can happen accidentally. Anyway, whatever it is, accidentally is a different issue. But when you know that something is wrong and you continue to do that, then you are inviting the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah for protection for ourselves from such actions and from the consequences. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmal alamin.